Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. Ask the Pastor now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. Christians are not exempt from troubles in this life. So think twice before you fall into the trap of asking, where is God? Now stay with us and find out more about what the Bible has to say about troubles. And now, let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Well, I'm actually doing pretty good. I appreciate that. And, you know, it's amazing. In just the last 24 hours, I have received over 1,000 prayer requests. You know, people who are troubled call out, and that's understandable. So I understand both from experience in my own life and that of others, that storms do come to us in life, and that's something we understand. So, you know, they can come in there. We even hear them storming in the distance. And we don't make light of that fact. It is a reality. It's something we have to come to understand. So when storms do come, the question really then becomes, what do you do? How do you respond to it? And that's something we have to be honest about. If we just, you know, people are hurting, people have a storm in their life, and there are a lot of personal storms that people deal with as well as tropical storms, you know, we're not being very honest with people. If we act as though, well, God bless you, you'll be just fine. You know, I do trust that God will take us through events and that God will guide us through events and give us wisdom through events. But that is the key thing to understand. You know, there's a old gospel song that I always liked, and the fact that it speaks of how that in the valley he restores our soul. You see, if we just sat back up on the mountaintops and saw the other storms go by, I don't think it'd be very long before we'd become sort of callous to other people's hurt.
Right.
If we were somehow always exempt from every problem that came in life, our lives would be so easy that we really would not have much in the way of compassion. And so I realized that most of the difficulties that we face in this life stem not from God, but from the old sin nature, from the sin that's come in this world. If you think about it, you read the passages dealing in the Garden of Eden, you didn't read much about, and let me see, and Adam walked in the cool of the day just before the hurricanes hit. No, that's not what the passage reads. You know, maybe in your newer revised versions, maybe, but not in the Bible. And that's something to think about. Because of sin, because of the corruption of the world, that, yes, storms, very damaging storms do come, and emotions, very damaging emotions, we do deal with. I had a very dear friend early this morning who was calling because of, you know, violence in their home. Not from somebody trying to bust into their home, but from what we call domestic violence. I always thought that was a bizarre way of phrasing it. Domestic violence sounds like you have trouble with your staff. You know, no. You know, when people who vow to love, honor, and cherish till death do you part tries to speed up the process by harming you. No, that is not love by any means. That is the world's answer to compassion, to love, to understanding. God's version is a place of safety, a place of comfort. And I think that's what makes the storms of life so devastating to us. We are operating in what we think is a realm of safety, and we cannot convince ourselves that anything else at the table is out there waiting for us. And then we're broadsided. It can be an auto accident. It can be a bad report from the doctor. It can be some poor soul who wakes up today saying, I've got a dentist appointment first thing in the morning. You can't imagine that, can you, Jim?
I'm wondering, oh my goodness, it's not supposed to be that bad, but do you think it's likened unto one of these tropical storms or hurricanes? Because I'm not quite prepared for that.
Well, I have to admit, I always set my medical appointments for first thing in the morning, because I've always told their staff, they said, look, the longer I'm awake, the more likely I am to talk myself out of it. So
yeah.
I'm fortunate to always find a doctor that opens up their office early. But no, you know, they're right to this particular day. We're facing very tangible storms, tropical depressions, hurricanes. So if not exempt, Christian, how does God work in our lives through the storm? That's what I meant earlier when I said through the valley he restores our soul. You know, so we are able to relate to the lost child that is still in this world, still dealing with things and not understanding the whys. And I think for believers, we don't want to fall into the trap. As Jim mentioned a little while ago, we don't let ourselves fall into the trap of saying, where's God in this storm? Because the reality is he's within us. He's working with us. He is guiding us, giving us direction. You know, it is so true that, I mean, I turned on the news just a little bit ago, and, you know, I'm hearing the typical mantras coming from the press corps and the officials, you know, basically implying and said, you leave now or die. And, you know, it's not our responsibility. We've done everything to caution you, warn you. But, you know, I've never known the Red Cross to pay the gas bill. I've never known them to run out there and say, here, let me top off your tank and here's money for your hotel bill. Nobody telling you you have to leave or die is telling you where to leave to. They say, well, we'll go to the shelters. You know, oftentimes the shelters are not that much of a comfort. Pretty noisy, pretty devastating. If you've not gone there, you know, I don't want to drive you away if that's what you need, but just be aware of the fact it is a high-stress situation. It's no vacation. If you're watching the news and you don't live in an area where such storms hit, and to be honest, there's some type of a storm that will strike anywhere in the world. You know, I've been amazed. People in the Midwest say, well, I would never live in a hurricane zone, but they live in a tornado alley. So,
yeah.
You know, or you live in other areas that, no, we don't have tornadoes and we don't have hurricanes. No, but you're buried in snow for, you know, 6 months out of the year. You have avalanches. You have ice storms. You know, we all deal with something in what we call nature. And even if somehow you were to escape all of that, maybe it's a coworker that goes off on you. Maybe it's somebody who's, quote, a loved one that you can't trust. There are pains and there are sufferings that will come. And I submit to you that you do have to seek God's face and ask for wisdom. And that's what it bothers me when I hear the people talking about the storms and their answer for everything is to flee. Now, if you really are in the worst possible scenario, and it is the worst possible storm coming, you do need to find a way to move inland, to move safer. But I also submit to you that if you were to flee every time the weather folks said so, and every time your local official said so, especially the news reporter said so, and by the way, bear in mind, they're usually running around in those storms capturing footage, so obviously it's not too devastating for them to be there. It's when they
right.
start hunkering down and heading north, you might want to give some thought to it. I guess what I'm trying to say is we have got to learn to listen to God first, because he can give you wisdom about making right choices. I've lived in a coastal area. In fact, I've lived in coastal areas most of my life. I've also lived in the tornado zones. I've known what it was to look out the back of the building and see the tornado on the opposite side of the parking lot. Not a pleasant experience. So I'm saying to you that with all the damages that come, that God gives us wisdom to know when to leave. We have to learn to listen. God gives us wisdom to use practical approaches. You know, it's funny, I was in a meeting yesterday. We were doing a Bible study, and just prior to getting into the Bible study, happened to mention about, you know, the tropical storms that are coming, and I happened to just mention in passing some of the things I do in preparation, and I'm very thankful that, you know, You know, I don't wait to the last moment because if you don't live in one of these areas, one of the things you may not realize is most of our, for example, grocery stores usually have a 48-hour stock, meaning we replenish supplies, what they call just-in-time accounting, or just-in-time stock inventory. So in other words, if no trucks got through to the grocery store in roughly 48 hours or so, they would be shelves would be looking pretty clean. Mm-hmm. And so at some point, the trucks stop rolling when the storm rolls in. If people come in there in panic buy and are just scraping everything off the shelves, they, A, have a very poor selection because they just grab things in panic mode. Whereas if you plan for the storm, you stock your shelves, you're ready for it in anticipation. And so you can weather the storm pretty good. And most people, if you think about it, really don't have the cash flow to just run out to the store today and try to stock your pantry from top to bottom fresh because I heard there's a storm coming. And that's also foolish because you buy the wrong things a lot of times in that mode. You know, I've known people that came in that had all kinds of canned goods in anticipation of the storm. They bought everything they could get off the shelf. Everything that was except for a hand can opener because, of course, the tire went off and you couldn't lose your electric can opener anymore. You know, it's those little things that always catch us off guard. So three cheers for the preppers in this world who have sense enough to anticipate, all right, I buy a little bit every payday to be ready for such moments. And I look at it and think, how would I function? I highly recommend when the weather is wonderful for people to declare a weekend, this will be our disaster weekend. And what I mean by that is for that one weekend, just say, all right, what's on the shelves here? What will we do? Let's say the power just went off. How would we eat? What would we do? And you know, make it a game for that weekend, but make it a real game. Play within your rules because it allows you to see where are my weak links? Do I need more batteries? Do I need to replenish the batteries, recycle them? Do I need to have a plan in place of spare water, backup water, what I always call B water? Jim, do you use blue water? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Well, now, Pastor, you're taking me back many years ago. Maybe this is the answer. I go back to Hurricane Carla, which hit the Gulf Coast. Wasn't that in the 60s, like 61 or so? But I remember people on the news teaching us, and we just think of it as, you know, what comes second nature, is you've got a water heater that's 20, 30, 40 gallons, you know. All
right.
The water can be used. But we were told to fill our bathtubs with water before we lost power. And so we just kind of grow up with that and we never think about it. And I was just curious, you know, I've known you for many years and I admire so many things about you, but one of the things that I think I know well about you is your love and affection for Cajun folks, for people in Louisiana and Mississippi. We would call them Cajun folk, and not just their wonderful food and their wonderful love of family and camaraderie and you know, my car won't start, be right there. You know, that kind of attitude. And I just wonder, I'd love your opinion of these guys. We saw it in, you know, when we've had disaster in the Houston area and Hurricane Harvey, it was just devastating. But do you remember a little group called Cajun Navy? What's your opinion
Absolutely.
Of those folks, Pastor?
Absolutely fabulous folks. And in fact, it's interesting. I saw some of the folks this morning where they're loading up to go. Many people may not even be aware of the Cajun Navy, but these are just good old boy volunteers. They've got John boats, which can, you know, handle shallow water. And they're loading them up with all kinds of equipment. Saw one guy going through from the last storm. He says, well, I never use that, so I'm not taking it on this trip, but I remember this. I wish I had more of, so I'm bringing more of it. And so he's going through his little inventory that way, loading up his boat, getting ready to head out. And what people don't realize, the Cajun Navy and so many other groups like them have already gotten hit the road, and they're heading into harm's way to be there to help with the cleanup and rescue process. And these are not federal bureaucracy or state programs. These are just men and women who care about others and deploy and take care of business. Ham operators all throughout the area. They will be stepping up to the challenge of keeping communications flowing, because while
right.
all the other infrastructure shuts down or fails, these guys and gals are making it happen. The first news stories we'll be getting out of these zones won't be coming from any official source except for people like you or your neighbors who are ham operators who will be getting the signal out telling you what's going on, because they'll be up and running before any of the mainstream systems are. The Cajun Navy will be deployed going in there rescuing people when the Red Cross is still asking you for donations. You know, that's the way this works.
Yeah.
Some organizations are suckering you for money while others are going out there rescuing lives. That was an unpopular political statement, by the way, I just made. So show grace.
That's an interesting interesting comment, because I heard yesterday that the Cajun Navy was heading for the Carolinas, because Florence is heading there. And I just wonder what it's like for their families. Now, they're leaving a calm area, I assume, out of their own expense, gasoline to get there, gasoline in their boats, oil and gasoline usually, and supplies enough to eat. They've got to have money to buy food along the way. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of is, and I know you're a Navy man. My dad was a Navy man. We have a special place in our hearts for Navy, but we also love first responders like Jarhead Six sitting there in Florida, and he's a fellow broadcaster and a very fine Christian man. And we just think about these folks that everybody else is fleeing, like you said, but these guys are heading into the eye of the storm. And I just admire them so much. And, you know, our church was so active during Hurricane Harvey, not just during the time of the storm, but also the months and months and months. It's been a year now, right, Pastor? They've been so active helping folks get back on their feet. Nobody got paid. Nobody got applause. Nobody got notoriety. We just reached out because God has called us to be the salt and the light. And unless the churches leave the stained glass area, as we've said, and get out into the community, how would folks that do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ know why they should, right?
That's so true. If you really think about it, all of our population will break down into two groups. There are people who flee from trouble, and there are people who run into the path of trouble to rescue others. And those are the ones that are the first responders and the ones who stay through after the storm and are still picking up the pieces and helping people to move through life.
Mm-hmm.
So we recognize there is a storm coming. We recognize that people have personal storms they're dealing with. But we think that this would be the best time to stop and to pray and to look a little bit at what the Bible has to say as we deal through our storms of life. So, Jim, why don't you get us started by opening us in prayer for comfort and restoration for those dealing with their storms that they're facing this day.
Absolutely. And, Pastor, I love what you said. You know, when we think of storms, we think of, you know, the atmosphere. We think of flooding and as you said, earthquakes. But storms can be just like you said. It can be domestic violence. It can be not able to achieve. There can be medical challenges. I mean, if we look around, can you remember a day, I can't, that there wasn't a problem and a storm? And Jesus told us that, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, because there'll be enough trouble today. So let's go to the Lord and prepare for this. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful opportunity, Father, to draw near to you and to hear what you've got to say, not what man says, but what you say. Father, tonight we offer a prayer of comfort and restoration to those in the storm-damaged areas of Tropical Storm Gordon. And now we're preparing, Father, we ask for your protection for those threatened by Hurricane Florence. And we're only talking now, Father, about the United States, but you see the world. You see the universe. All comes under your dominion and your protection and your love. We bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you, Lord God. How grateful we are that you have created us. Just that word creation is so big we cannot even understand that. Father, provide us a clear picture of what our purpose on this earth is. Help us to move out from where we are, hunkered down, and move out and be that salt, that light you've called us to be. And Father, you never, ever have asked us to do anything in life that you did not equip us to do. So Father, we ask your direction. We ask you to superintend this program. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words, powerful words that you have, that you want your children to understand, and those that do not know you and are not called your children yet. May they be reached today. May your Holy Spirit move them and say, I need a Savior. And you provided that for all of us, Father. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord and our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jim, before we go any further, I want to reemphasize two items. First of all, if you are living in a storm area, this is a real weather-related kind of storm we're talking about. Even in our own area, we're anticipating a storm coming through in the next couple of days that, in all likelihood, we won't face that storm, but we're going to be on the dirty side of it. So we'll get excessive rains, and, you know, we have not gotten things fixed sufficiently that we can really take a lot of sustained rain. So that'll be difficult for us. There are areas in the next couple of hours that are on our East Coast that'll be getting hurricanes coming in. And as I said earlier, if we were to respond every time they're crying, evacuate, you really couldn't afford to. And so I'm asking you to really seek God, take a hard look at your situation, and make the right decision. And really, to be honest, you're the only person who can make that call. And so, you know, listen to what is being reported. You know your area. You know how it happens in these kind of storms. If you feel in honesty you need to leave, then don't hesitate. Do it. If you've reached that point where now it's too late because you're going to be cut off, then stay to the high points. Have your emergency kits ready and be prepared to stay in place until the storm passes. So use wisdom. Do not panic, but do. If you need to leave, leave. If you honestly look at the situation and said, no, I don't need to at my particular location, that doesn't mean you're not going to take reasonable precautions. By now, you should have already had debris put away. And I know that may seem odd, again, to folks who aren't in a storm area, but if you aren't in a storm area, do this when you go out today to get in your car to go somewhere. Just look around the yard, look around in your area where you live, and think about all the things that would have been flying debris if you had hurricane force winds come through. And those are the kind of things that we talk about when we're preparing for a storm. You take up, you get secured inside, because those are projectiles during a storm. Those are not clever, cute things sitting out in your yard. They're projectiles. So use caution, use wisdom. If you need to leave, leave. If you're going to stay in, make sure you're prepared and secure yourself. And our prayers are certainly with you. The other thing, we've talked on and off a little bit about domestic violence. Be aware. Maybe you're that spouse who says, I don't know why they have a problem. I don't have the problem. Let me clarify something for you. If there is turmoil in your relationship, get help, period. You're convinced it's not you, it's them. That doesn't mean you don't have a problem in your marriage. or in your relationship. If one of you are constantly hurting, constantly fearful, there's something going on there that needs to be dealt with. And get some help of somebody from the outside who is trained in this area, who can look at the situation and help you work through it. Because if you are any kind of a person at all, you don't want the other person living a life of turmoil constantly. So get that resolved, because I can assure you it's taking a toll on you as well, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. So even if you're convinced it's not you, it doesn't mean you don't need help in that home. It can be more peaceful, but it takes somebody having the guts enough to step up, man up, and say, I'm ready to get help to make this a home, not a battleground. So if you really are that person, step up to the challenge. Now, troubles in life. What do we do? I think the first thing we want to do is really stop and build on the relationship we're supposed to have with God as born-again believers. Here's a book you may not even know is in the Bible. Nahum, N-A-H-U-M, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. In other words, what we find in that one simple, powerful verse is we start off with the understanding that God is good. He is not trying to cause you pain. He's not trying to bring you trouble. In fact, what he's telling us is that he is good and that he is the person we can hold on to tight in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. In other words, if you're the one who relies on God, you trust God, he knows you as well, and he knows you by name. So start off this day, this storm day that we're dealing with, whether you're on the East Coast, whether you're in some other part of the world, whatever the storm you've got going on. And, you know, most of us are just a little bit either side of any storm. Some of us are in the midst of it. But In that storm, trust God. Know that he's good. I think that would do wonders to our attitudes just to start off with. If we don't sit around wondering why God, as if to imply that God's this big bully just waiting to beat up on us, and anything that happens in our life that we don't like, and there's a lot of things in life not to like, but it's not him. He didn't bring it into us. This is what our adversary does, the devil. He tries to make life difficult for the simple reason he wants you to turn away from God. You know, Jim, let me ask you something. Do you recall from Job, do you recall, that chapter starts off pretty good. He's got a pretty good life. What was it that came into his family's lives that was so devastating to him? Do you remember?
Well, I remember so much about Job. I remember that every morning, now correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what my knee-jerk reaction, I think of how every morning he prayed. He got alone and he prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed that God would forgive sin that he has committed. But he also went down the list of his family members. If they have done anything, he's asking God to forgive them. He's praying for his family. And there was one after another storm. I recall all of his children died. He lost all of his wealth, his cattle. I just love what he used to say. He'd say, naked I came into this world, and naked I will, but I will bless the Lord.
We think so much of Job and Job's comforters, so-called, and his troubles. We tend to forget, especially at a moment like this, it was storms that took out his family. And so, in fact, it was a wind that came in.
Uh-huh.
And so these devastations are not something that were just reported. These storms have been around. And so even some of the greatest saints of the Old Testament dealt with storms, you know. New Testament, what were they crying out to the Master for? They were calling to calm the storms, the waves,
right.
They were at sea, and they were troubled because of the storms that had come up. And here Jesus comes out walking on the water and said, "Peace, be still." And the waters calmed. And so whatever storm is in your life, whether it is a hurricane or whether it's a family member or somebody on the job, know that God can bring peace in your life. And one of the things I'm always mindful of, especially when I think of the disciples when they're out in the boat and Jesus says, "Peace, be still," did you notice they weren't back on land in that instance? They were calm amidst everything else. They were still in the boat. And
yeah.
So that's important to realize. You know, just because God brings you the peace in the storm doesn't instantly cease. It's the peace
mm-hmm.
that you suddenly have. It's the ability to begin reasoning with greater ease and comfort. Funny things happen in the midst of a storm. I remember one hurricane, I was told to tape up the windows. I went in there and taped up the windows. And, you know, just as I was finishing up, the storm had rolled in, and I was doing some last-minute things, which probably at the time had already passed to do it, and here I was still doing it. But I remember walking past this one window, almost having that moment where you're starting to ask, so where is God in this moment, and glanced over. And it's the first time I noticed that the way I had crisscrossed the tape, that there was a pattern formed, and inside the pattern was a Star of David. And didn't even realize it when I was slapping the tape up there. I was just trying to keep the glass from it breaking, trying to make sure it didn't shatter and throw
right.
shards of glass around. I said, what an odd thing to suddenly see. And so in that one instance, it was very peaceful for me. It just sort of gave me that second jolt of confidence that he's here amidst the storm, so keep going. You know, it's little things like that that God does that, you know, you don't. I remember another occasion we were had family gathered together. We were in the living room. It's the height of the storm. And, of course, they always tell you not to watch the news, to stay informed. Of course, you turn on the TV and the cable goes out almost immediately. And you say, well, we'll still have the TV if we just hook up a set of rabbit ears and then the electricity goes off. You know, so, no, you're
yeah.
probably not going to do that unless you have a battery-powered radio. And so that's what we did. We hooked up the battery-powered radio. We put it on top of the TV set just so it was in a central spot. And after a few moments, pretty much we all began laughing at each other. Because, Jim, we sat there in the living room and realized we were all staring at the radio. Because we grew up in a generation who stares at the TV set. So naturally,
right,
what
right.
do you do? Just stare at the radio. And I even said, I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't think the speaker is going to change no matter how long we stare at it, you know.
I know. But isn't that amazing? You focus on that, and you remember some of the old radio programs. As a matter of fact, you wrote a wonderful play, and when you listen to it, we listened to it not too long ago, rebroadcast
right.
it, and it was just as vivid then, because isn't it amazing? On TV and in the movies, you're getting an interpretation of what somebody has written or a novel or a book or a play, and you're getting their opinion because they're bringing it to the screen as they imagine it. But how many times have you heard this, Pastor? Well, the movie was nothing like the book. Well, how could it be? Because in your mind, which is fertile, in the way that you imagine those words are playing out. And then when you go, sometimes and more often than not, agree with me if you do think this is right, but they never imagine as vividly and as focused as you do, because how can they? Their experiences and the way they see things, it's like a traffic accident. You go and you talk to three or four witnesses that saw it, and then police officers have to just kind of laugh about this. Did he see the same accident that this guy saw? Because it's so varied. Isn't that interesting?
It's so true. It really is. So, you know, everybody who survives the storm before us will come out with a different story, for the simple reason they're in different places. They're in different moments, all in the same storm, but all of them bring a set of experiences of life that cause them to look at it differently. There will be people who are panicking just watching the news reports, let alone living through the storm. And then there are other people that, like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, said this, in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I think that's a wonderful description of how Christians face life.
Mm-hmm.
Troubled on every side. In other words, the storm's out there, but we're not stressing over it. We're perplexed in the sense that, no, we don't have the final answer other than we trust God. That's why we're not in despair, because in the midst of all that, we're trusting. Are we persecuted? Sure we are, whether it's family or whether it's so-called friends or turn out not to be friends. But we're not forsaken or cast down because we know we can trust God. And that's why we're not destroyed. Does that mean we can't have physical damage that will be, you know, damaged a second time when we try to get our insurance companies involved? Yeah, that'll happen.
Yeah.
But we're not defeated because we trust God. We know we'll move forward. It's stuff, and stuff can be dealt with. It's the heart that is more important, more significant, to take to a holy God and look for his healing and look for his direction and looking for his peace, because that's what really does sustain us. That's how we get through stuff. Jim, I think you got a great passage there from Psalms, or a verse from Psalms, that really describes facing things. And for all of our listeners who are dealing with storms today, maybe this would be an especially good verse. Would you share that with our listeners?
I'd be happy to. I'd like to add one. Daniel 10:12. You wrote a wonderful book on Daniel, and this has become one of my favorite scriptures because it kind of sets your mind to understand, is your prayers just bouncing off the ceiling, or are they really getting through? But in this verse, it's chapter 10:12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. This was an angel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So I think there's a very important lesson here. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself, when you made that decision to follow Christ, you can expect your words to be heard. And this verse, Psalm 138:7, says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Pastor, that just speaks volumes, because Jesus told us there's not going to be a day that you're not going to have trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles, because today's going to be all you can handle. But God's hand stands against this wrath, and his right hand shall save me. It is just such comfort. And I just think that anytime you have pointed us to Scripture, we get the comfort that God's word gives us. I think this was a wonderful passage.
Oh, yes. And I was just thinking, too, as you said that, you know, I referred earlier to the fact that Houston is going to most likely be in the path of what we call the dirty side of the storm. For those who don't know, that's the right side of the storm. So isn't it ironic that God's right hand of protection will be out there for us to deal with that right side that is so tough for us? And so to realize the storm will throw its toughest avenue to us, and God's strong hand will be there waiting to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a good thing to think about. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Christ speaking there. And that's the issue, believers. Remember, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, just like I said earlier, two groups of people are going to be dealing with the storms of life. One group is fleeing, and the other group is running into the path of the storm, because they're the rescuers. They're the first responders. Those are the gutsy people that it's not that they're foolish. It's that they're prepared, and they're ready to charge ahead and take care of and do business. And that's the believer. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and he will sustain you. He'll get you through some stuff. Sometimes that means backing off. Even our first responders will reach a point of safety where they wait for the worst of the storm to pass, and then they move in and begin the recovery exercises. Mm-hmm. And so first they're involved in helping those who choose to evacuate to get out, and then they're involved in, as we say, hunkering down to stay safe, and then when it's time to start the recovery process, they're up and they're in there doing what has to be done. That mm-hmm. is the life of a Christian. There are times when you rescue. There are times when you prepare. There are times when you kneel and pray and seek God's face amidst the storm, and then you're up and at it in the recovery mode. So those are the three aspects: that you prepare, you pray, and then you're powerfully used of God in the recovery moment. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 8, 25. Now, we all know Romans 8, 28, and we all invoke it at the drop of a hat when we want something. That's, by the way, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who call according to his purposes. Mm-hmm. We just immediately grab that out there because God would want me to have that new car. After all things work together for good. God wants me to have that new job because after all things work together for good. You know, you just invoke that and like God is now obligated to go buy you something. No. Most people never back up. 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So in other words, he doesn't have to do it this instant. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, we don't even know how to pray because we don't even understand where our weaknesses are. But the very Spirit of God will do that for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, God knows our hearts. He knows what is in front of us. He knows what our needs are. And the very Spirit of God intercedes to the Father to let us know this is what's going on. And because of all of that, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is not a verse that you name, claim, and slap God in the face and say, here, give me what I want now. This is the comfort that says, God is aware that I'm going through this storm. And if I choose to lean on him and trust him, the very Spirit of God knows what troubles me, knows what's going on around me, knows more than I know about what I need, and he'll give me wisdom in that direction, and God will bring together for good all those things. See, there are people who are born again, but that doesn't mean we necessarily love him, and certainly we don't act like it. But if we do love him, if we do make him our priority, all the resources that you do have, all the things you prepared for, can come together to help you have victory through the storm. Yes, Jim?
Pastor, I have a question. You talked earlier about domestic violence, and one of the things we've heard is people have told us that, yes, but my pastor said don't, you know, divorce. We're not permitted to divorce. And we've heard some just genuine horror stories. And maybe they've gotten advice from a pastor that perhaps doesn't fully understand. Because doesn't the Bible talk about there is a time in a relationship that you should flee? And could you just expound on that and tell us, what does the Bible say about when I am in a marriage and it is untenable, it is brutal, and there's physical and, you know, I think emotional and mental, all of that comes into play. But because, you know, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, and I love this because it talks about pastors. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that is so wonderful. And he's kept that promise, by the way, Pastor. I consider you one of the pastors that you know his heart and you know his word. And so you're one of those pastors. He didn't say, I'll give you a pastor. He says, I will give you pastors, plural. And we share some of the same affection for other pastors that we admire. But then just 9 verses later in Jeremiah 12, it says, many pastors, verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Would you speak a moment about what someone going through a domestic nightmare, what does the Bible say if it affects their physical and mental well-being?
Well, let's start back with some basics. First of all, when, you know, Adam and Eve came together, God described Eve as a helpmeet to Adam. Never described her as a punching bag. Never described her as something to blow off steam on and unload on because you had a tough day out there in the garden. That is not what a helpmeet is. And husbands and wives are supposed to love and care for each other. And another thing, if you are the brute in the relationship on either side of that fence, and if you're the person who is being abusive, and if you're the person who is ranting and storming and having these emotions and saying very, very hurtful words, sometimes being physically violent, oftentimes verbally violent, this may come as a horrible shock to your system. That is not the foundation for a romantic relationship. Don't expect any. You know, I've never understood why somebody would be hateful or demoralizing or putting somebody down and then somehow feel like, let's make up, everything's fine. No, it doesn't work like that. It takes time. What you damage in the heat of a moment may take months, if not years, to recover from. You damage a heart, it takes time to heal. You don't have any right to boldly go in there and say, oh, you have to treat me. No, you don't. Because you have damaged something, you've hurt something. It can be healed, but don't expect it to happen just because you snapped your fingers. You're Lord of the Manor. I'm going to now declare it all healed and over. It doesn't work like that. And that's something people have to begin to understand. So, first of all, if you are the abuser, stop, period. If you say, well, it's not that easy, well, then get help. But don't allow it to continue. It's got to stop. And to that person who is being abused and it is continuing and it is not stopping, you do have to find a way out. You do have to recognize it's not getting better. And he said, yes, but Jim said a moment ago, I've got these pastors who tell me, well, God doesn't love divorce and God doesn't want divorce. Well, guess what? That is true, that he doesn't want divorce. He didn't. But it's interesting. What they rarely ever quote is there's a verse out there that speaks of the fact that, you know, Jesus actually speaking, saying that, you know, the Father put divorce out there, not because he loves divorce, but for the hardness of the hearts of people. In other words, what God put on the table, not divorce, was this union between a man and a woman because of the fact that it could be a mirror, an example, a teaching moment of how much he loves us, his local church. He wanted us to see that relationship that, you know, just as he would, his son, Jesus, would be willing to die for the church. That's the devotion there. That's how we should feel about our spouses. And if we don't, we're not painting the picture right. And so don't expect it to work flawlessly if we're not making it work, if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so divorce comes in not because we're doing it right, not because we're being flippant about it. Oh, I decided I found somebody else that's nicer to me. No, that's nonsense. That's childish. That's adolescent behavior. Grow up and be faithful to your spouse. But if you're dealing with somebody who is hateful, violent, emotionally damaging, you know, And certainly in the case of physical damaging, no, you have every right in the world to get a divorce, not because God said no divorce, but because of the hardness of the heart of this individual who will not seek God, who thinks themselves bigger than God, higher than God. Trust me, they will answer to God. But in this life, you need to secure your safety, and people should step up. And you say, well, I went to my pastor and didn't. Then go somewhere else. Find somebody who will stand with you. Family members often will not stand with you. There are people who would turn from you. But do what you have to do to survive and build a new life. Do not believe the assessment of someone who is lying to you, that you cannot stand on your own. You cannot stand on your own 2 feet. You don't have it within you.
Right.
You know, why people listen to liars, I've never understood. Because it is the nature of a liar to lie. That's what they do. They're professionals. They should run for office. You know, this is something people have to realize. And so, you know, we need statesmen to run for office for a change instead of the liars. We have a handful that are out there, and they've got an uphill battle. But if you're in a abusive relationship, if you're married, and especially if you're single and you're in an abusive relationship, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Run. Flee. Go to the other direction. Break it off.
Right.
Ladies, it will not get better. If it's abusive now, it will get worse, not better. Okay? Two God bless yous are not going to make it get fixed. It's not a Band-Aid. So turn around and go the other way. Break it off. It never gets better. And so, you know, if you're married and you're working on this relationship and you're making progress, that's fine. But if one of those two people is not repentant, they continue to keep going back, it's time to leave. You know,
thank you, Pastor.
I'm not just saying cut your losses and go on, have a happy life. I'm telling you, save your life, because it will increase in violence. Make no mistake about it.
Thank you for that.
To be willing to recognize that fact. Jim, there's also another kind of healing, which is spiritual healing. Would you be kind enough to share with our listeners God's simple plan of salvation? And remember, folks, when we talk about it being simple, when we talk about it being free, understand that's to you and to me, because the Son of God has already paid the price, and it wasn't simple. It was hard, because he took on sin and had victory so that you can have freedom. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I'm going to deviate just a little bit, because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, this will prepare us for Romans, verse 9 and 10 in chapter 10. So Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us. We are yet without sin." Tempted like us, we are yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So tonight, if you are in a time of need, you have decided, "I can't go on like I've been going on. I do need a Savior. I don't understand all the Bible. I don't know what this relationship with a holy God is like. I need that." What do you do? What's your first step? You confess sin. You say, "God, I agree with you. I am sinful." And you say, "I need to be forgiven. God's not going to make you grovel." I would do that. I want to get even. I want you to suffer a little bit. But God is not like that. He will forgive your sin instantly. Then he does something that we are incapable of. He tells us he puts that sin as far from him as the east is from the west. And this is so startling, remembers it no more. So in chapter 10, verse 9, here's how you get saved. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," I'm a sinner, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down about two more verses. Verse 13, for whosoever, who does that leave out? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Pastor, if they stepped out tonight, they accepted Jesus Christ, they believed that God raised him from the dead, by what this verse says on the authority of the Bible, they're saved. But what happens if they mess up a year from now, 2 years from now, an hour from now after accepting Christ as their Savior? Do they lose their salvation? Are they damned for the rest of their lives? Pastor, is that true?
No. They absolutely are safe and secure in Christ, in the Beloved. For the simple reason that they chose to accept Christ, they called out to him in salvation. But remember, it was Christ who paid the price. It is the salvation of God. It's not, we call it our salvation, but it's his that he provided for us. So what he gave to us, we cannot take away. He will not take away, because he promised he would never leave us or forsake us. He promised us that nothing could separate us from his love, neither life nor death, not even angels or people in power, not even things present right now or things that might come up later, can ever separate us from his love. We need to understand that the storms of life cannot blow away the simple plan of salvation. It is sustaining. It will last. When nothing else will, when all other things fail, God does not. So whatever the storm in your life is, understand that God is a place of safety. He is that port in the storm. He is that one you can turn to and be protected from. You know, it's interesting, mate, when you were able to get some elevation and look at the way a port is designed, and you would realize that there are segments that are stretch out, that all the other waves coming into the shoreline have to buffer against these constructions. And so the ships with inside the storm, even the small boats within the port, are at safety, at peace. They're not catching these waves. There is a structure around that port that is designed specifically to give peace. And that is what we call a harbor area. And when we come to Christ, we have moved into the harbor. The storms are still raging outside. They're just beyond the breakwaters. The storms are still out there blowing. But we suddenly find this amazing peace and can look about us and see the storm coming and still know we have his divine protection. It's almost like as though you're in the eye of the hurricane. You can look in all directions and see the movement and the currents and the storms. And here you are, peaceful. That's the way the Christian life needs to be, amidst the storms and yet still knowing that we can trust God and always know that people are more important than stuff. So don't obsess about the things or the stuff. Obsess about the love of God in your life and of those of your loved ones. Know
yes.
that regardless of what's going on this day or any other day, you can trust God. Jim, thank you so much for spending this time with us today, sharing with others, praying with others, and know that all of our listeners can be at peace today, trusting in him. God bless you, Jim. God bless you, listeners.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.